Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. We serve a great, great Savior. He is a wonderful Savior. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I think I said 1, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to finish chapter 2, Lord willing, today. We're looking at this chapter, and of course Peter's writing and referring to the fact that the church was being attacked now from within, and false teachers and false truths, and we must know the truth. He lays the foundation in chapter 1 about we've got to have some convictions, and it still rings true today. We must have some convictions in life if we're going to stand. Convictions about the Saviors, convictions about separation, convictions about serving the Lord, convictions about the Scriptures and the Word of God. Then we started talking about chapter 2 last week. If you're ever going to take a stand and have some conviction, I guarantee that there's going to be some contention. People are going to fight it. It's going to happen because people don't want, the devil doesn't want people standing for truth. So there's going to be some fighting for towards what's right. And Peter addresses that now as these false teachers. You can see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 1, he goes right into it. There were false teachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. On our coins, in our currency, every coin, still thus far, has the phrase on it, "In God we trust." And praise the Lord for that. On Britain's currency and their coins, it has a term something like that. It's Latin. It says this, and I'll never say it right. If you know Latin, you're going to laugh at me because I can't speak Latin. I'm not Roman. Start to say Latino, but that wouldn't work, would it? All right. Well, big difference here. I totally messed up. Eduardo's laughing at me. All right. I'm not Latin, all right? But the phrase they have on their coins is this, fide defensor. Fide defensor, which means this, defender of the faith. Now, that started being printed on their currency back during the times of Queen Elizabeth, and because defending against false teaching and false truths, and that phrase has been kept along, and there's always a picture of the present monarchy on the coins with that phrase underneath of it, fide defensor. So the monarchy is supposed to be defending the faith. Well, soon, probably, unless something changes, but someday, Prince Charles will probably sit upon the throne of England. And they asked recently Prince Charles about that phrase, fide defensor, which means defender of the faith. He said in an interview with the BBC that he would like to see that phrase changed to defender of faith. Because he does not want to defend the Muslims, the Hindus, the New Agers, and any other faiths that are out there. He doesn't want to offend them. So he'd like to say defender of faith. That's not what Peter was. He wasn't a defender of faith. He was a defender of the faith. According to Ephesians chapter number 4, there's only one faith. There's only one God, there's only one Lord, and there's only one faith. You say, well, how about all the other people? Those are false faiths. There's only one faith, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hey, I didn't slip it to a UN assembly, I don't think. We all believe in there's one faith. All right, good, all right. So here he is defending the faith. He is a fide defensor, which, by the way, all of us should be a fide defensor. Every one of us should be a defender of the faith. Now, you got to know the faith in order to defend it. If you don't know what you're defending, you're going to have a hard time defending it. So we got to know the faith. So that's what we're studying here, and Peter's talking about this. And he talks about these false teachers who are getting in. He talks about their doctrine in verses 1 through 3. We've already covered that. It is a damnable doctrine. It's sending people to hell. And we talked about the fact that it's all basically about the money. Peter talks about that in verse number 3. Through covetousness shall they make feigned words, make merchandise of you. You know what false teachers are after? The bottom line is they like making money. So they're using people. They're making merchandise out of people to make their money. Verses 4 through 9 talked about their doom. The fact that they're going to face a judgment, and false teachers are going to be revealed someday before the truth of God's Word. Now that brings us to verse number 10. Lord willing, at the end of the chapter, he's going to finish talking about these false teachers and their deeds, the things that they're doing. Because we need to be able to point them out and see them for what they are. We live in a world today with a whole lot of knowledge. I mean, it's amazing what you can find. You can go down to the library. There's books about everything. You can go on the internet and bring up Google and type in anything you want to type in, and you can find out information all about whatever it is you're looking for. And that doesn't just have to deal with stuff and events and history. You can do that with all kinds of religions and false teachings. I don't see him here this morning. There's been a man that's been visiting our church. And he came into the church and he said this. He said, I've been going to all kinds of different places and denominations trying to find the truth. Now, there are people out there looking for truth. That's why we need to know what the truth is. And there's all kinds of false teachers out there as well. So Peter's going to point them out. Because the Bible says, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, we have God's Word. One of the reasons we have God's Word, so we do not have to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. We don't have to be ignorant. We've got the truth. Not one of us have a reason to say, well, you know what, I just didn't realize that they were a false teacher. We've got the truth. So we don't need to be ignorant of these things. And that's kind of what Peter's talking about, the fact that we need truth. The first thing he does, verses 10 to 14, he exposes their conduct. This is the way they're always going to act. In verse number 10, let's read these verses. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Now he exposes their conduct here. And going back to verse number 10, I'll point out what Peter says. Here's how you can find them. Here's how they'll stand out. And understand, I don't believe that Peter is only talking about false teachers, just religious. There's all kinds of false teachers out there to tell you about philosophies of life, government officials, teachers in schools, the media. There's all kinds of false teachers out there. And we need to understand what truth is so we can stand against it. Entertainment. You may think, well, it's just a movie or it's just a TV show. They're teaching people what life's all about. It's one of the things I don't like watching, like, sitcoms, because they're all basically the same thing. They promote a homosexual agenda. It's like 85% of your today's modern sitcoms have a homosexual figure in them. And they're made to look perfectly normal and everything's fine. It's sin. It's not right. All right? Or this, here's my other pet peeve. The husband's always wrong and the wife's always right. Like every sitcom. You know, the husband, oh, we're going to do it this way. And then it ends up at the end of the show, the husband saying, you were right, honey, I'm sorry. Makes me want to gag. Some of you men, I'll be man enough to say amen there, all right? But they're teaching, listen, that authority's not right. So we just read. And all these things they're teaching, don't listen to authority. So we just read. We'll get to it. Number one, he points this out in verse number 10. Tell me this don't fit. They're lustful. See in verse number 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They're lustful people. They're in the job of hurting others and staining others and leading people to live in a lustful life, giving them a license to sin. That sin is not an issue. You shouldn't have to worry about sin. Look at me. There's many people standing behind pulpits and buildings today called churches that are telling people that sin is not an issue. Sin is an issue. It's not to be ignored and patted on the back. We need to realize that sin is wrong. You say, what's the big deal? Sin is why Jesus had to die. The reason people are going to hell is because they're sinners. So if you tell everybody there's no such thing as sin, what are people getting saved from? If there's no sin, there's no salvation. That's why it's a damnable heresy, the Bible says. People are going to hell sitting in places hearing about how good God is, but they never hear the truth how wicked they are. Whether he be a smiling preacher standing up talking about the goodness of God, or some television preacher telling about how you send them money and you'll get blessed by God, it doesn't matter, you need to get back to this. People are sinners and dying and going to hell if they don't put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. We need truth. And what it always leads to, look at me, if you don't preach on sin, we'll live however you want to. And that's why our society is the way it's in. That's why government's the way it is. That's why the teachers are not allowed to take a stand on much. You got to let the kids do what they're going to do. That's why you've got television the way that it is. That's why you've got churches the way they are. Sin abounds. It isn't right. That's why you got the guy standing up in front of his church saying he likes his preacher saying he wants his annual salary in beer. Because false teaching. They live a lustful life. A life to fill your own lust. And you see in verse number 10, a lawless life. No authority. Now, as I talk about these, you're going to realize I'm talking about our society today. I'm preaching about our culture today. A very lustful culture. A very lawless culture. In the verse number 10, they despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They are speaking evil of authority. Peter refers to them like some unbroken animal. Take some horse that's unbroken. You know, anytime anybody tries to ride on it, bucks it off. That's the way a lot of people are living this life. Anybody tries to tell them, any type, a kind of authority, tries to tell them what to do or where to go. No! That's the world we live in. That's why children look at their parents and say, no! This week, my wife and I sit there, and this little girl, like her mom said, hey, come here. No! Burns me up. Say, have your kids ever done that? Once. Now they'll choose other ways of rebelling, and we deal with those too, but they've only said no once. Amen. Say, why would you take such a strong stand to get with a child? Because that's a lawless, lustful life. If you don't teach your kids to obey authority, they're going to live a wicked lifestyle, parents. You better teach them to respect authority. Be that mom and dad. It starts right there. And dad, you're a picture, like it or not, you're a picture and example of God in the home. And if you don't teach them to obey daddy, they're not going to respect God. And so you teach them to respect mom and dad. You teach them to respect teachers. You teach them to respect the pastor. You teach them to respect the policeman. You teach them to respect the authorities in their life. They have to respect that. So you teach them the truth. But we live in a lawless society, like some brute animal, it says. Every time anyone tries to put any kind of reins upon it, no. It bucks it off. They don't want that. Now Peter's appealing. Understand who he's talking to. He says, it's wicked, false teachers who despise government. Now stop a second with me. Nero's the emperor. Persecuting Christians. And he says, listen, you can't despise government. You know why? Because God instituted government. It's part of God's plan. Romans chapter 13, you ought to respect the authority of government. Now listen real close, all right? Did Peter understand what it's like whenever evil powers get in charge of government? Yes. So how should we react to that? First Peter's a lot about that. We've already covered that. But as long as it doesn't ask you and force you to do what's opposed to God's word, you ought to submit to it. You ought to submit to it. Now, we live in a great nation. Praise the Lord for our country. God instituted government. But we as Christians have to be real careful about, because we don't agree with maybe sometimes who's in authorities, be it the president or senate or congress or governor or whatever it may be. Don't get swept up in some rebellious spirit of anarchy to where you're running around acting ungodly. We live in a great nation. We can hold a sign and protest. That's covered under the law. You're allowed to do that. That's fine. But a Christian has no right breaking into some, I'm against abortion. Amen. And I believe you ought to protest it. You ought to stand against it. You ought to preach against it. You ought to do everything you can, vote against it, do everything you can to stop it. But you don't break the law. You don't break into some abortion clinic and burn it down. That's wrong. You don't shoot some abortion doctor. That's wrong. You know what happens? We already read that passage, didn't we? It allows truth to be evil spoken of. That's what happens. I don't agree with every policy of our president, but I'm not going to burn a picture of him. You follow me? I'm not going to burn a picture of him. So I don't agree with him. I don't agree with a lot of things either. But you got to respect government. God said to. You got to obey the law of the land. Unless it causes you to contradict this. And it never gives you a reason to get... And listen, look at me. You can get easily swept up in some rebellious anarchy movement to where you're just going around being chaotic. That's unchristlike. It's ungodly. And a Christian should have no part of it. If anybody had reason to do it, it'd be them. Because Nero was killing them. Feeding them to animals, boiling them alive. You follow me? You know what he said? Don't despise government. Amen. That's true. Say, how should I respect government? 1 Timothy chapter number 2, you ought to pray for government. And Romans chapter 13, you ought to submit to government. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, you ought to obey them. As long as it doesn't contradict the word of God. So be careful. Because it's easy to get swept up even in that as a Christian. Into a lawless society. Got to be careful there. And we live in a great government where you can protest, you can write, you can stand on a street corner, you can call your government officials, you can run for government yourself. That'd be great. More people got involved in it. Amen. So what do we need to do? We need to act like a Christian. And what's being taught here is this. Now look, the more we rebel against authority, our children can't distinguish, and they'll rebel against other authorities. Even, it gives the example, we read it. Remember the angels? The angels dare not do this. So give me an example of that. In the book of Jude, when Moses died, God buried the body of Moses. So where did he bury it? Up on a mountain. Where exactly? I don't know. God kept it a secret. And we find out in the book of Jude that the devil was after the body of Moses. See, why was the devil after the body of Moses? Now, one thing, I like pointing this out, the devil's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. When God hid it, Moses couldn't find it. All right? Isn't that great? The devil doesn't know all things. That's good to know. All right? But he went after it. He was trying to find it, and the angel went and withstood the devil. And stopped him. But even then, there in the book of Jude, even then the angel would not dare bring a railing accusation against the devil. He said, only the Lord rebuke thee. Even he recognized authority and would not cross a bounds that God had placed. I know, you'd much rather amen and shout and jump up and down if I got around saying, hey, we government's wicked and you got to stand against it. It'd be, hey, that'd be great. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you ought to obey the authority as long as it's not contradicting the Word of God. Amen. So we have to guard against that society. We have to guard against that crowd of no authority. Like I talked about last week, the president's advisor, Reverend Jim Wallace, says there's no such thing as absolute authority. There is authority, and it's the Word of God. There is authority, it is government. There is authority, children, it's your parents. There is authority, it's your boss. There is authority, it's your husband. There is authority, it's God. You follow me? All of us are under authority. And we better teach our young people to respect authority. Not they were lustful, they were lawless, and then in verse number, last part of 13, they were lewd, or they were just downright disgusting. Look at verse number 13, the last part. It says, "And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." He said, why is it mentioned there as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime? Because normally, if you're going to be evil, you do it by yourself. Or you do it not in the limelight. If you're going to act in a wicked way, it was hidden. I mean, there's been the sin of sodomy for many hundreds and hundreds of years, but it was kept behind doors and hidden. Not anymore. They're marching down the road. That's what the verse is talking about. There used to be a day when wicked sin, having an adulterous affair with something that you tried to cover up and didn't, and you hid it at all costs. Not anymore. It's no big deal. People do that. That's what the world says. It used to be if you did something wicked and carnal that you at least had somewhat of a conscience that you tried to hide it. But now they stand behind microphones and talk about it. Now they do it and march about it and have parades about it. And they don't even care. They've just fallen to an even more wicked state. And the Bible says there, verse number 13, their spots and their blemishes. Because at the Baptist temple, we have been commanded by the Word of God that a church should be spot-free and without blemish. That's why we can't allow sin to just go on unchecked in a church. Because what it does, it begins to spot and to blemish the church. So you have to take a stand against sin. You have to stand, because if you don't, what's going to happen is the sin will become more prevalent and accepted. And pretty soon it's just normal. In God's eyes, sin is never normal. And it shouldn't be in our eyes either. But if they become lewd, they become wicked. And the bottom line, verse number 14, here's the bottom line, they're lost. The bottom line is not saved. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, being unstable souls and a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Can I throw these at you real quick? They're corrupt. That's why their eyes are full of adultery. It's continual. They can't cease from it. That's just their life. It's contagious, beguiling unstable souls. Be it here. Listen, look at me. If we allow it to go on in the church, more people are just going to go ahead and do it. If you allow it to go on in society, then it becomes normal. More people do it. That's what's going on. Contagious, it's covetous. It's covetous there in that verse. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice. It's all about getting and making themselves, putting themselves in the limelight. They're cursed. They're cursed. Ephesians 2:3 says they're children of wrath. Now I believe that does apply to their children. Because listen, mom and dad, because out of his temple, look at me. Whatever we allow, sin, and no matter how small it is or how great it is, if you allow sin to go on, the next generation is going to take it a step further. Cursed children. But I believe it also refers to them. They're children of wrath. They're going to hell. We've got all kinds of people. You know what? It ought to bother us. False teachers. It ought to bother us who goes around referring to himself as a reverend. That are this right here. They're corrupt, they're continual, they're contagious, they're covetous, and they're cursed. They go around saying, "I'm the Reverend so-and-so." There's one guy, ever heard of him? Reverend Spong. Anybody heard of Reverend Spong? He's very popular today. He was on Oprah Winfrey. I praise the Lord, I've never watched one episode of that. I'm glad for that. It's a thing I go around brag about. He was on there. He was on all kinds of other shows. He's interviewed by CNN a lot. The Reverend Spong wrote many books. One of the books he's written is called this, New Christianity for a New World. Another one of his books is this, Living in Sin. Another one of his books is this, Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalists. He goes about and he teaches that Jesus Christ was a vindictive, angry person. He says the Apostle Paul was a homosexual. And he says the church is prejudiced and ignorant to the truth of God. No, he's a false teacher. And he introduced Reverend Spong. There's nothing reverend about him. By the way, the word reverend is only used in the Bible to refer to God. So are you a reverend? I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, but only God should be revered. Reverend, makes me... Now, think about these things. Corrupt, they're just wicked, immoral, continual. It seems to be over and over again in their life. Contagious, they got a big group following them and growing. Covetous, look at their homes and their bank accounts and what they're after, and they're going to hell. Think of some of your other reverends. Reverend Jesse Jackson. I am the last person in the world. No prejudice bone in me. I probably amaze you by some of my beliefs on that. But he's about as reverend as my dog Snickers. And I mean that. He's had multiple adulterous affairs, which is an abomination to God. He has some huge following. He has people going after him. It never seems to stop. He likes standing and being in the spotlight. He gets his checks from going to all of his little speaking engagements. And I got news for you. By the fruit that I see, he's dying and going to hell if he doesn't get saved. And you can put whatever reverend term you want on the outside of that. He's lost. That's what Peter's talking about. They can say they're as reverent as they want to, but if they don't have a walk with God, they're lying. You say, you're judgmental. I'm just teaching Scripture. And the Scripture says we better be able to pick them out and not follow them. Reverend Spong, Reverend Jackson, I could go on to all kinds of other reverends that are out there. You better be careful. That's what Peter's saying. Because those two men that I just said, they line up completely with what Peter said you better stay away from. That's it. Amen. Amen, preacher. We've got to beware of those men. It's their conduct. Then he exposes their claims. Look at verse number 15. I'll be real quick. It says there, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Bozer rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. That is a great passage of Scripture back in the Old Testament, book of Numbers. Remember Balaam? Balak said, hey, Israel's coming through my land and you're a man, a prophet, why don't you come and curse Israel so that they'll fall apart and we'll be able to defeat them. And Balaam sought God, said, God, should I go? And God said, no. So the men went back to King Balak and said, he's not coming. He said, hey, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to send some messengers. I'll send the princes over there with a lot of money. And he went back with all this money and some high-fluting people. And they said, hey, we'd really like you to come to curse the people of Israel. Well, Balaam had to change your heart. Oh, well, I think I will go now. All right. Covetous money. And so he gets on board of his donkey and he starts riding back to the people of Israel. And one of the greatest passages of Scripture to me, I love reading it. There was an angel standing in the way that Balaam did not see, but the donkey did. And the donkey saw the angel and went to the side and over against the wall. Crushed his leg. Oh, he beat the donkey. You stupid donkey, stay on the path. He went back on the path, the donkey saw the angel again and went to the left. And crushed his leg against the wall. You dumb donkey. And he started beating the donkey. Stay on the path. And he starts going down and did it a third time. And he just falls to the ground. He starts beating the donkey again. The donkey looks up at Balaam and says, what are you doing? Say, did that donkey really speak? Yes. God allowed it to. That's awesome. I love that. And the donkey says, what are you doing? And at that point, Balaam was able to see the angel. He knew he was messing with no ordinary power. This is God. But now listen, here's why this is a perfect example and why Peter chose it. Balaam went back to the king and said this, "Listen, king, you can't conquer the people of God. You can't curse the people of God. The only way to slow them down is to corrupt the people of God." And Balaam said, "Have your daughters marry their sons and bring your false religion and mix it all up, and God will have to judge his people." And that's exactly what Peter's addressing in 2 Peter. Nero and the devil tried to conquer God's people, couldn't do it. Tried, they cursed them all they wanted to and said they're wicked, stay away from them. They just kept spreading like wildfire. So then the devil took Balaam's philosophy and said, "We'll corrupt them from the inside out." And that's why there's false teachers to this day. Because Balaam was right. God has to remove his blessings upon the people who corrupt themselves with the world. He must judge sin because he's a righteous God. That's why we got to continue preaching truth. That's why we got to know truth. We got to stand for truth. We got to desire truth. And we got to take a stand on the Word of God and know what is right. Because the devil can destroy any church and can destroy our church if we allow false teaching to get in. So he used Balaam. He used Balaam as an example, a biblical example. And then he used the world, some things of the world as an example. Verse 17, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, though that were clean, escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption." Verse 20, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Now he talks and gives this other example. He used Balaam. Now he looks to the world. Just physical examples. He says, they're like those wells. Now, back in these times, you had to understand this. There was no life, there was no city, there was nothing going on without a source of water. The well, when they could see a well, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, wherever they went, they dug a well and they left a well there. It's a whole other sermon. But they had a well there. It's a symbol of life. And every time the well, if you were wandering through a desert, hot and thirsty, and you saw a well, it was a sign of life, it was a sign of salvation, it was a sign of refreshing, and there would be nothing worse than being, hot and tired and thirsty and going up, dropping the bucket down into this well, and it's dry. Peter says that's exactly what them false teachers are. They'll look good, they'll say they're spiritual, they'll say they're right, but there's nothing life-giving in them. Amen. All they're doing is assisting in death and destruction. And they just add a whole lot of disappointment on top of it. There's a whole lot of people following these false teachers. And they keep dipping in the well, but they're coming up thirsty. The only truth and the only thing that satisfies is the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. That's why he was able to look at some Samaritan woman and say, "I'll give you a drink, and you'll never thirst again." Because that's the truth of God's Word. He used the example of the clouds. There's some big thunderstorm that's blowing in. And there's big, giant black clouds, but the rain doesn't fall from it. It looks good, and it looks like it's about to fall down, but there's nothing. Nothing there, and the clouds are just blown away. That's the way these false teachers are. And we got to close. He exposes their conduct and he exposes their claim. And look at the end here with me, if you would. He exposes their converts. Verses 20 to 22. He said, here's the fact. Now, understand this passage. Some people like taking this passage and twisting it and making it wrong. Verse 20, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." I believe most who study the Word of God see this, and if you haven't, we'll preach on it, I'm sure, sometime. I believe in hell there are different degrees of hell. And what you have being taught here is this, and the key to this verse is that word there in verse number 20, overcome. Now let's make it practical, and we'll make it all make sense here. I think we've all seen folks, unfortunately, And if you've newly been saved in the last year or so, listen real close. It's easy to make a profession to get out of a problem or out of trouble. But if it's not real in your life, then you're going to end up in worse shape than when you started. Anybody can turn over a new leaf. Anybody can clean up their life for a while. There have been many people, unfortunately, who have come to churches all over, including this one, who turned over a new leaf, made a profession, and even stayed for a while. Then they were done. Then they were gone. Once life got settled, and using the principles of God's Word, things were going good. Because you know what? A lost person can use the principles of God's Word and put it in your life can change for the better. But the end is worse. Having known the truth is the key, again, is that word overcome. The book of 1 John teaches this, that if you're a child of God, you have overcome the world. That's a mark of being truly born again. Someone that's lost can turn over a new leaf every once in a while. They'll do it every 10 years, every 15 years. They can get in church for about 3 or 4 months. They can do all these things in order to fix up their life and make themselves feel better. But if you've never truly put your faith in Christ and said, you know what? I see my sin for what it is. I know my sin is wrong. God, you died for my sin. I put my faith in what your Son did for me upon the cross. I want to be saved. And your life will change at that moment. When your life changes, you'll overcome the world, the Bible says. But those who turn over a new leaf for a while but then are entangled again and they are overcome by the world, the Bible says it's worse for them. You know one of the reasons I talked about it earlier, why the angels, when they rebelled, there was no way of salvation for the angels that rebelled. You know why? Because they, as individuals, knew the truth, saw the truth, and rejected the truth. They had full light and full knowledge, and they rebelled against God as individuals. And God says you're in dangerous territory. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. If you want to turn over some new leaf and put on a show and then die having never been saved. Be careful there. Verse 21, the truth is revealed in verse 20. Verse number 21, but the truth is rejected. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Say, like who? Like Judas. The Lord Jesus Christ said this of Judas, who, by the way, is in hell today. He put on a good show, too, for about 3 years. But Jesus Christ said this about Judas, it had been better he had never been born. Follow me? What this ought to do is make everybody wake up that if you're just putting on a show, but you're laying in your bed every night trying to make deals with God, every invitation the Holy Spirit says you need to get saved, and you keep putting on a show and putting it off, God says, hey, you need to get it settled today. Because there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's nothing greater than laying your head on your pillow every night knowing you're on your way to heaven. There's nothing greater than standing in invitation and not being overcome with sorrow because you're lost, but having a burden because other people are lost. And you're praying for them and you see someone walk the aisle and get saved. Glory to God for that. That ought to be the burden on every one of our hearts. But there's many who are playing a game and they're rejecting the truth. He said this about, remember, the city of Capernaum, which kind of has a home base for his ministry. They saw many miracles, many wonders, many great things happen in the city of Capernaum. People were healed. God did some miraculous things. But you know what? Capernaum saw all the miracles of God and still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said these words, and it's hard to fathom, but he said this, Capernaum, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom than for you. Because they had seen the truth with their eyes. I read a book not long ago. It was titled this. I just gave it the title because it says it all. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. America does. Think about it. the truth rejected, and verse 22, the truth related. He puts an application here, and we'll pray. He said, those that are like this are like dogs, and they're like pigs. You know what the dog did? The dog cleansed his inside a little bit. He puked. But then you know what the dog did? He ate it. Disgusting. When I first moved in our house, our neighbor dog did that. It's a little Jack Russell Terrier. Nemo is his name. I'm mowing the grass. That dog's like, bleh! I was like, oh. And I'm driving a little mower. And I do my little swoop, and I come back around, and you see the dog. The dog just, he's sitting there, he's sniffing, he's like, you can see in his eye. Yeah. Disgusting. You know what Nemo did? He ate it. Disgusting. A lot of people are that way. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to be an angry person anymore. I'm going to fight this lust. But you never get saved. You can turn over a new leaf for a while. But just like the dog, you're going to go back to it. Just like a pig, you can give a pig a bath. You can clean up the outside. But as soon as you let it back in the pen, woof, straight to the mud. Because that's what a pig is. But if you're a sheep, you're not like that. These are animals that are just acting to what their nature is. A false teacher will always reveal itself because its nature is still wicked. But if you're one of God's, you're going to be different. Everybody look at me and we'll pray. There may be some here this morning that you do not know Christ as your Savior. And right now you listen to this message and I ask you this question. I just ask you to answer it in your heart. Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Or are you like I talked about, you hope you are. You try to make deals with God. Maybe you've turned over a new leaf. But you've never put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Here's the warning. God says you're going to go back because that's your nature. You're going to get back into filth because that's your nature. Unless you become a new creature, you're going to go back. My friend, if that's you today, get saved today. We'll have people up here in the front, ladies who will love to sit with you ladies and show you what the Bible says about being saved. We've got some men who sit down with you men and you boys and show you what God's Word says about being saved. And you can be saved today. Say, when God saved me, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants everybody to be saved. If you are saved, we can't allow this false teaching in our life, and we got to guard it because it's out there. Father, I pray you take this invitation, speak to hearts. I thank you, Lord, so much.